The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Let's pray. Lord, again we ask your blessing now on the preaching of the word. Help me as I preach this message. Might you lead and guide all that I'm about to say, that you'd speak to our hearts and draw each of us closer, Lord, to you. And truly, if there be one here today that is without Christ, today would be the day that they would be saved. And Holy Spirit, you'd move upon their heart, convincing them of their sinful condition and convincing them of their need of Jesus Christ. For we ask these things now in the precious name of our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, I was thinking as we approached Memorial Day weekend on the message to preach, and the scripture in Hebrews kind of stood out in my mind. And you notice at the end of verse 4, the last line of verse 4, where it says, speaking of Abel, "and by it he being dead yet speaketh." And I thought about Memorial Day, and I thought about the 1.3 million men and women who gave their lives on the battlefields all over the world that we might have freedom, that we might be protected against tyranny, that we would be protected against all different types of philosophies and all different types of ideologies. I thought about them. And this is a weekend that we honor the dead. We honor them with our thoughts and our memories. We honor them because of what they have done and what they stood for. For they are still speaking today. 2 years ago when we were in Washington, D.C., of course you drive through Washington, D.C. and you see monuments really to the dead all over. But we drove, we didn't have time to go into Arlington Cemetery, but we drove up to the Arlington Cemetery. And in the Arlington Cemetery, of course, you see line after line after line of tombstones, in which this weekend flags will be placed at all of those tombstones. And I remember as a young boy, my parents took my family, my brothers and my sister and I, to Washington. I remember, I probably honestly remember it more from family movies. My dad was a big family, you know, 8mm and Super 8mm movies, but we went to the changing of the guard, the tomb of the unknown soldier. And we were there, we observed that. These are memories to the dead, to these men and women who died for our country. And they're still speaking today. Tomorrow is a day that they speak because they paid the ultimate sacrifice. It's their courage that speaks to our hearts. It's that courage and that commitment that they had to our country, to a cause that was greater than themselves. And I mentioned during the song service I mentioned it several weeks ago on a Wednesday night service. When I was on vacation, I read the book Flyboys. It's a very interesting book if you're interested in World War II, and it gives the whole history leading up to World War II. But it is really the account of seven men who flew in the South Pacific for the Air Force. And these seven men were, their planes were hit They crash-landed on an island called Chichijima, which was about 150 miles from Iwo Jima. They were captured there, and all seven of these men died on that island. It was the same theater of war. It was the same place, actually, that George H. Bush was shot down and rescued by a submarine. It was part of the combat that took place in that area of the world. In fact, in the book, the Japanese on that island gave testimony to George Bush being rescued, and they were amazed that the Americans would send a submarine to save one naval pilot. In their testimony after the war, those men, those Japanese soldiers, were just amazed that America would do that for one soldier. And it was done time and time and time and time again. But the book was about the courage of these men. It was their untold story. All of them died on that island. They died horrific deaths. And the Japanese command on that island, the three top commanders were hung at the end of the war for their brutality to the prisoners of war on that island. And that's why when I saw that man and others who are veterans, whether it's World War II or the Korean War or the war in Vietnam and right on down through the day and age in which we live, men and women who face combat and who never know whether they're going to come back alive. They're owed our respect. Amen? They're owed our respect. But Memorial Day is for those who paid the ultimate sacrifice. And their flags that are being flown, the graves, the markers, the speeches, the parades. All of that reminds us that although these men and women are gone, they being dead, yet they still speak. And then I thought about that from a spiritual point of view. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is often called the Hall of Fame of the Bible. And it is the great faith chapter. So notice again, look at verse 4. By faith, Abel, and we're going to speak about Abel this morning. But verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Verse 11, through faith also, Sarah. These all died, it says in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and they were pilgrims on the earth. And it goes on, it talks by faith, verse 20, it speaks of Isaac. And in verse 21, it speaks of Jacob. And verse 22, it speaks of Joseph and Moses. And it goes and speaks of Rahab. And right on down through, it speaks of Gideon and Samson and David. And it just is the great faith chapter of the Bible. And of course, all of these men and all of these women, they have all died. They're all with the Lord. But just as with regards to Abel, by it, they being dead, yet they still speak to us. And notice, if you will, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. There is a great cloud of witness. Not only these great men and women of the Bible, but all down through history, some that are known, some that are unknown, some that are famous, some that are not famous. And as a matter of fact, you and me are to be a cloud of witness, so that when and if the Lord does not return in our lifetime, when the Lord calls us home, that we being dead are still speaking to that generation. Do you understand what I'm saying? That they had seen Christ living in and through us. This week, my wife received a message on Facebook from, she is almost 40 years old now. I'm not going to say who it was, but she was a young girl who grew up in this church. In fact, just for a short period of time, she lived in our home. And she wrote to tell my wife that she's a Sunday school teacher today and has been serving the Lord faithfully for the last 8 years. But she reminded us that from the time that she was, I guess, in her late teens or early 20s until the time that she was perhaps in her early 30s, that she didn't walk with the Lord, that she didn't follow the Lord, that she wasn't committed to the Lord. But she was writing just to thank for people who were faithful, people who stood for the things of Christ. And just that that had had an impact upon her life, so that where she is today, she looked back on that time she grew up in this church. And let me just say, it wasn't just my wife and me, but it was all of those who were faithful to the Lord. That had an impact upon her life. She just wanted for you to know and for us to know that that had an impact, that we were that cloud of witness. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, we received another message from another young, she's a woman now, I guess she'd probably be about the same age in her 30s, who's going through a difficult time. And she now finds herself living a long ways from here, but struggling, and now though finds herself back in a gospel preaching church. And again, just because she came and she was just a young girl and grew up and heard that truth and saw people like you and me. We're not famous. We're not the Hall of Fame people of Hebrews chapter 11. But I tell you, in God's eyes, you are the Hall of Fame people in Hebrews chapter 11, because you have an impact on the lives of people. That's why it's so important to be faithful. So important that when we stand before the Lord says, "Well done, thou good and faithful steward." Here we are, our little outpost here in North Adams, just serving the Lord. I remember about 3 or 4 years ago, I got a call from a young man who's still in the area, but down in South County. He wanted to let me know that as a young boy growing up in this church, that he was now in a gospel preaching church, I think somewhere down in out towards, I'm not going to say because I'm not 100% sure, but he just wanted to call and say thank. He went to camp. He sold candy bars to go to camp. And he wanted to just let me know that he was thankful for our stand and the stand of the church, and now he was serving the Lord. For years he had fallen away and he had done his own thing. Well, what a blessing that is. So your life and my life, and however long God gives us, whether in life or in death, let us magnify Jesus Christ. Amen? Because we don't know what the final result is going to be. But now let's turn our attention to Abel and this account in the Bible. And it's really my intention over the next several weeks to use Hebrews chapter 11 as a springboard to look at these men and women and to see how they live their life by faith and the impact that their lives had all down through history. So look again at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Keep your finger here. We're going to come back. But take your Bibles. We must go to Genesis chapter 4. We must read the account of Cain and Abel, because we're going to learn some things here with regards to living by faith. And it's really interesting, I find, in Hebrews chapter number 11. And I didn't have time to get into it this morning, but the preceding verses talk about the creation and how the world was created. And we believe that by faith. When we get into our Wednesday night apologetics course, we'll be dealing with that topic. But it's interesting, in Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, it starts with, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it goes from there, from faith, defining faith, to creation, and then to the account of Cain and Abel. Because the account of Cain and Abel is a picture of redemption. It's a picture, you're going to see, of two people who believed in God, but only one of those people received salvation. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "And Adam knew his wife, or knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of the sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." So three things this morning in this message I want you to think about. Number one is this. Both of these men believed in God. Both of them believed in God. That's unquestionable here with regards to what is taking place. You know, most people today believe in God. Most people do. And this whole, you know, we're living kind of in a time now where atheism is on the rise. I read not too long ago statistically that I think in the United States, I'm not even sure if it's at 10%, but there is now a good segment of people in America who claim to be atheists. But historically, the whole idea of atheism, if you go from culture to culture to culture, I don't think that historically you can go back through time and find a culture that was atheistic. Cultures always believed in God. I was witnessing to a man on Monday, and we were having this discussion with regards to that. So atheism is really a modern phenomenon on a large scale. By the way, it's a deadly phenomenon on a large scale. The last century, over 100 million people were martyred at the hands of atheists. So be careful, by the way, when the Christian antagonist says, yeah, religion has caused the death of so many people in the world. Well, just in the last 100 years, over 100 million people died at the hands of atheists. The Bible doesn't have a lot to say about the atheist. In Psalm 14:1, it says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. We looked at it last week out of the book of Romans. We saw there that the creation itself speaks that there's a God. Do you remember that? Amen? And then we talked about the conscience that God has placed within individuals. The wicked, the Bible says, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. So when we look at this account here, both in Hebrews and in the book of Genesis, the question here isn't whether one man believed in God and the other man didn't believe in God. They both, like most people today, they both believed in God. But now, it begins to get very interesting here. So we understand from the text that they're raised up, and Abel here, he's a keeper of the sheep, so he watches over the flocks, and Cain here, he's a farmer, he tills the ground. But in verses 3 and 4, both of these men bring an offering. So let's read through it again. And in the process of time, let me just stop there. What is this process of time? Well, the idea here is they didn't just bring an offering one time. It was something that they did regularly. Most Bible teachers, if you study this out, think several things. Either in the evening hours, they would bring a sacrifice, and in the morning hours, they would bring a sacrifice. Some Bible teachers think that on the Sabbath day, they would bring a sacrifice. Some think on just yearly on the day of creation they brought a sacrifice. That's all speculation. But what doesn't seem to be speculation is this was just not a one-time offering. The offerings were brought on a regular basis because, you see, they both believed in God. So it goes on to say in verse 3, oh, this is interesting too, by the way. I never read this before, but many believe that the place, of course, Adam would have been the high priest of the family. He was the elder. He was their father. And I never read this before, but I read it through several Bible teachers. Many speculate against, again, we cannot be sure, but many believe that the place that they brought the offering to was at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, where the cherubims were guarding the Garden of Eden. And their reasoning behind that, you could take it or leave it, but I just think it's kind of a side note. It's interesting because all through the Bible, whenever you see the presence of God, he's above the cherubims. But they would bring that offering. They did it regularly. Verse 3. So in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, I have to be honest with you, there have been times I've preached, well, he brought an offering of the works of his hands. I want to submit to you this morning that this particular offering that he brought was not necessarily the wrong offering. Because there's precedent in the Bible for the Israelites to bring the offering, just as Cain did, to bring the offering of the fruit of the ground. In fact, I gave you one example there in Leviticus chapter 24. Look at it there on your handout. The instruction was, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. In other words, the Israelites, just like in this instance here, they brought a thanksgiving offering. Cain was bringing a thanksgiving offering. Abel was bringing a thanksgiving offering. It was a recognition of God's bounty on their dependence upon God. In the Old Testament, they were to take that sheaf and they were to wave it before the Lord. In fact, they were to wave it to the north, to the south, to the east, and to the west, recognizing God's bounty. And so Cain brings this offering. And by the way, you and I, we bring an offering every Sunday that is the product of our hands. When we bring our tithes, when we bring our missions money, that's the efforts that we have put in. That's an offering that we bring as an offering of thanksgiving before God. You follow what I'm saying? Just as Cain was doing that. There's no question he believed in God. He believed in God. And there's no question he wanted the favor of God in his life. And so he was recognizing that God was the creator of all things. Just as many people do today. But then the Bible says this, and Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And by the way, if you didn't keep your finger in back there in the book of Hebrews, if you look on the back of your handout, I listed Hebrews for you. Look at Hebrews 11:4 again. By faith Abel, just on the back of your handout, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. The phrase more excellent sacrifice and the phrase gifts are both in the plural. They regularly brought these offerings before the Lord. But Abel's offering, the Bible tells us, was accepted of the Lord. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Because the Bible tells us that he also brought of the firstling of his flock. He brought a lamb and the fat thereof. He slayed the lamb and he offered the lamb before the Lord. So what I'm trying to say to you is this. Yes, both men believed in God. Yes, both men brought an offering. Yes, both men brought an offering of thanksgiving, but only one man brought an offering recognizing God not only as his creator, but recognizing God as his redeemer. You understand what I'm saying? They both brought an offering, but only Abel recognized that he needed an offering that was brought to God that recognized that God was the Redeemer. It was the motivation. It was, if you will, the acknowledgement in Abel's heart that he was a sinner that was in need of a Savior. Now remember, God had promised that a Savior would come. In fact, just go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 15. Genesis 3:15. The promise was given, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And between, let's back up a few verses. Verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Of course, there he's talking to the serpent, to Satan. And then he says this. It's the first declaration in the Bible that God would send a Redeemer. And I will put enmity between thee, meaning Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, there would be a time that would come that Satan would be destroyed, and ultimately he'll be cast into the lake of fire. But the wounding of the heel was a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was a promise that had been given. And I'm assuming, and I think we can assume, that Adam would have shared this with Cain and with Abel. It was his responsibility. We're reminded too in chapter 1, if you would go to verse number 21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothed them. And you remember that they clothed themselves. God calls to Adam in the cool of the day, Adam, Adam, where art thou? And Adam and Eve are hiding from God. And they realize that what they've done. Before that, they had sweet fellowship and sweet communion with God. But now they're clothed in the leaves. And God removes the leaves, and obviously animals had to be killed. And while literally they were covered with animal skins, it's also a picture of the animals being slain. It's a picture of what Christ would do for all of mankind in the centuries to come. And so I'm sure Adam and Eve had shared this with Cain and Abel. In fact, I know it. Because the Bible tells us that Abel in the New Testament was a prophet of God. He prophesied about the things of God. He was a preacher of righteousness. So both men believe in God, like many people today. Both people brought an offering, like many people today. Churches are filled with people today who are bringing a thanksgiving offering to God. But churches are also filled with people today who have not put their faith and trust in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. So the Bible tells us, verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance, it fell. He's upset. He's angry. We'll talk more about that in a minute. On your handout, I wrote for you Psalm 51:17. Look at that if you would. Back of the handout. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. A broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart is when you and I come to the place in our lives where we realize that no matter how good we try to be, no matter how much we try to do for the Lord, no matter how much we give of ourselves, we can never do enough. We can never give enough. We can never be good enough. Amen? It's when we're broken in our hearts that we are sinners before God. And it's really the picture of Cain and Abel. Cain becomes upset because, well, wait a minute. I brought an offering to God. I brought the best that I could give to God. But that's the point. The best that we can bring to God's not enough. Abel brought the best that he could give to God too, but he realized that it wasn't enough. Take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of Luke real quick. We're going to come back here. Luke chapter number 18. It's really a picture that's played out all through history. Luke chapter number 18. And beginning in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. You just give me liberty just for a minute. Two men went up to Mount Greylock Baptist Church to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Listen, as I'm reading through this, the Pharisee is Cain. He's a man that believes in God. He's a man that's gone to the temple to bring an offering to God, an offering of thanksgiving. But look at how he feels about himself. Oh, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, who are they're extortioners and unjust and adulterers and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I bring an offering before you, God. Now, verse 13 is Abel. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was Abel's heart. And that, ladies and gentlemen, has been the heart of men and women, boys and girls, who receive the redeeming blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ all down through history. Be merciful to me, a sinner. You go back to Genesis chapter 3. So Cain rejects that. His countenance has fallen. Abel receives this by faith. It was an expression of his faith. He was coming to the Savior. The language, by the way, implies here, that's why I said earlier that Adam would have given instruction to his sons and to his children, but the language implies that instruction had been given. And the mode of worship had been given. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The scriptures instruct us. But Cain rejects it by his stubbornness and his pride. When it says that he was wroth and his countenance fell, he was angry. There was a passionate resentment in Cain's heart with regards to what was taking place. There was a displeasure in Cain's heart that displeasure should have been turned against his own unhumbled spirit, his own unhumbled heart. Instead, he turned that anger and that wrath against his brother, and in reality, he turned it against God himself. I will not have this man to rule over me. In John chapter 5, I wrote for you verse 40. John chapter 5, verse 39 says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me. Jesus said this to the Pharisees. And then the next words that Jesus said was this, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. He's presenting before Cain here life. Just as it says in Deuteronomy, I present before you both life and death. Choose life. But Cain will not. The Lord said unto Cain in verse 6, and as I always when I read this, I think out of the book of Isaiah, where God says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. He says, Cain, why are you wroth? Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Here, even after Cain has rejected the truths of God and His Word, God in His long-suffering and His mercy is giving him another chance. I mentioned to you earlier, I had the opportunity to witness to a man on Monday. I've witnessed to this man, oh, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 different times. And he's got all kinds of ideas and philosophies. He doesn't reject the Bible, but he's one of those types of people that wants to take everything that's in the Bible and kind of mix it with all other philosophies in the world as well. And we know, amen, you can't do that. And I really have a burden for him. Some years ago, I gave him a Bible. And every time we see one another, maybe not every time, but most times, he does some work for me at times. The conversation always comes around to the Lord. He was raised in a home where his mother brought him to Sunday school. He went to Sunday school till he was 14. These are his words. And at 14 years old, he told his mom he didn't want to go any longer. And that was the last time he'd ever been in a church. But my burden for him is, like so many people, you can be this close, but you might as well be this far away. Cain, God says. What's the problem? Look at the middle of verse 7. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. That word sin that's used there, actually the word is used elsewhere in the Bible as a sin offering. Now whether that's the case here or not, I'll leave that for speculation. But the offering was there. He knew what to do. He knew what needed to be done. But he would not do it. Listen, let's not forget, Cain is a man that believes in God. But we also remember this. Thou believest in one God, thou doest well. Cain is a man who was religious. He regularly brought an offering to God. But being religious and even bringing a thanksgiving offering to the Creator is not enough. Abel did all of that, but Abel realized that he could never bring enough and do enough. And so he brought the firstling of his flock as a sacrifice, as a victim. The consequence of sin that had to be paid for. Cain would not do that. And yet God again says to him, not only does he say to him with regards to verse 7, you know, if you do right, you'll be accepted. But he goes on and he says at the end of the verse, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him, meaning Abel. Meaning, listen, Cain, you'll have your... Cain is upset with his younger brother, the prophet. Undoubtedly, because Abel, the Bible says in the New Testament, was a prophet of God. Undoubtedly, Abel probably told his brother, I'm going to just speculate, Cain, you know the right thing to do. You know what you need to do. You know what God says. But he's angry with his younger brother. Just as Joseph's older brothers were angry with him. Just as Jesus' brothers were really skeptical with Jesus. Just as David's brothers, when he went to the battlefield, were told the brothers, go home. Go home. They're angry with him. But Cain is angry with his brother. He's angry with God. He's both angry with the messenger and he's angry with the message. He won't accept it. It's the stubbornness of Cain. He's okay with religion. He's okay with there being a God. But he's not okay with the idea that he can never do enough to pay for his sin. And so in verse 8, he takes his brother Abel out into the field, and we really have the first martyr. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Well, I can take care of this, Cain thinks. I'll just kill the messenger, and that'll be the end of the message. But of course, that wasn't. And all down through time, there's been a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare. There's been a conflict between Cain and Abel, between men and women of faith and men and women of the flesh, between the seed of God and the seed of Satan, between righteousness and unrighteousness, between true redemption and an outright religion, between God's way, the right way, and the world's way, the devil's way, the wrong way. And all down through time, in your life, in my life, and in years to come, those that have put their faith and trust in the redeeming work of Jesus Christ and have lived by faith that life, when your time is done and when my time is done, just like throughout our country and throughout Europe and the cemeteries throughout the world, where men and women are buried in those cemeteries, just as those lives still speak, your life and my life will still speak to the next generation and to the next generation. And Abel's life has been speaking to generation after generation after generation after generation right from the beginning of time. It's the conflict of all the ages. He being dead, yet speaketh. The question for you and I is this. When we come to the Lord, do we come to the Lord like so many? Well, yeah, I believe that there's a God. And might even come and bring an offering to God. But have you, like Abel, trusted him as your Redeemer? Have you realized that no matter how much you bring, it's never enough? The debt is too great. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. If you're here this morning, you might be one of those that says, "Yes, Pastor, I believe in God. That's why I'm here." Well, good. And I come and I offer an acknowledgement to God as my Creator, and I acknowledge that I want the blessings of God upon my life. I even come really to honor Him. Good. But have you received Him as your Redeemer? Have you accepted Him as Savior? Have you realized that no matter how much church, how much you do, how much you pray, it could never be enough? And with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed this morning, maybe you're here and you say, "You know what, preacher? I'm that person. I need to get saved today. I need to call upon the Lord. I just come before Him like the publican in Luke chapter 10. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And right where you sit this morning, you can call upon the Lord. "Lord, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. I come to you with nothing but my faith in Jesus Christ. I trust in Him and Him alone and what He did for me on the cross. I call upon Jesus to save me."
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com. www.mountgreylockbaptistchurch.com.